Freedom through grace. Bible study lesson number 17. Independence Day, July the 4th, 1776. On June 17, 1776, Richard Henry Lee, member of the Continental Congress, Virginia, the great patriots in America who had issued the first call to Congress. The creation of Congress became the Continental Congress and laid the way for us to go free. Introduced a resolution declaring that these United States are and of a right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connections between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. This resolution was seconded by John Adams on behalf of the Massachusetts delegation. It came up again on June the 11th in a committee of five headed by Thomas Jefferson, were appointed to express the purpose of the resolution of the Declaration of Independence. And the four members of the committee were John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Robert R. Livingston, Roger Sherman. Lee was one of these patriots who, I guess his personality might have been sort of like me, was kind of caustic at times. People got offended. He didn't have the charisma that Jefferson had. He was a man who stood for the beliefs and concepts of things. Be sure the bill got passed, he was willing to step aside and let his younger cohort and cousin, Thomas Jefferson, work ahead the committee for the Declaration of Independence. The drafting of the Declaration was assigned by the committee to primarily Thomas Jefferson. He sat at a portable desk, history tells us, of his own construction, a room at Market and 7th Street in Philadelphia. Laying on the desk in front of him was the Virginia Declaration of Rights, written by George Mason, one of the forgotten heroes of the American Revolution. Said by many in history to have been George Washington's closest friend, George Mason. One of the brilliant minds of history. Had written introduced to the state of Virginia. The committee reported the results on the 28th of June, 1776. Livingston from New York, Sherman and Franklin had all made several suggestions, which for changes, quite a few in fact, was Jefferson accordingly called deplorable. Livingston, Franklin more diplomatic, probably Sherman too, though we don't know all the details of everything in it. Both of Jefferson's arraignment attacks upon the British people, on the person of King George III, for encouraging fostering problems that we had in America. By the time they got through it, though, they eliminated 630 words. Had 146, leaving a total of 1,322 words in the final draft. Jefferson had originally written, as we know, that men were endowed with inalienable rights. The final copy was changed to unalienable rights. It has thus been ever since. Who made that suggestion of change, we do not know. Perhaps Franklin. The Lee Adams Resolution of Independence was adopted by a yes vote on July 2nd, the actual date of the Act of Independence. Actually, Independence Day should be July 2nd. But the media spins, history doesn't often get things exactly correct. July 4th was the actual date of the Act of, of which the Declaration was adopted. Following its adoption, it was turned over to John Dunlap, a printer, to be printed on broadsides. The original copy was lost. One of the broadsides was attached to a page in the Journal of Congress. It was read aloud July 8th in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Easton, Pennsylvania, and Trenton, New Jersey. July 9th, it was read by order of General George Washington to the troops assembled on the Common, New York. City Hall Park, where his army was still occupying New York. July 1776, the Continental Congress adopted the following resolve: that the Declaration passed in the fourth be fully engrossed on parchment with the title and style. Adams Declaration 13, United States of America, the same which engrossed be signed by every member of Congress. We know from history that all the delegates who signed the engrossed declaration were actually present on July the 4th. Robert Morris of Pennsylvania, William Williams of Connecticut, Samuel Chase of Maryland signed on August 2nd, Oliver Wolcott, Connecticut, George White, Virginia, Richard Henry Lee, Virginia, and Edward Gary, Massachusetts signed in August and September. Matthew Thornton, New Hampshire, joined the Congress November 4th and signed later. Thomas McKeon of Delaware rejoined Washington's army before signing and later, and said later that he signed in 1781. Charles Carroll of Carrollton was appointed delegate by Maryland July 4, 1776, presented his credentials July 18th, and signed the engrossed declaration August 2nd. Born September 19, 1737, he was 95 years old and the last surviving signer when he died November 14, 1832. Two Pennsylvania delegates who did not support the Declaration of Independence were replaced. Four New York delegates did not have the authority from their state to vote on July 4th and July 9th. The New York State Convention authorized the delegates to approve a declaration. The Congress was notified July 15th, 1776, to foresign the declaration August 2nd. The written and gross declaration, of course, is preserved at the National Archives in Washington, D.C. This is the day we legally recognize Independence Day. Many people recognize it as, let's have a picnic day. Let's have a church party day. Let's have a drinking honky-tonk day. Or I don't guess they call it honky-tonk anymore. Let's party day. Let's barbecue. Let's celebrate. Every person in his own way. It used to be a day of parades. Used to be a day to honor the military because freedom is won and sustained on the field of battle. Used to be a flag-waving day. Flags would fly everywhere. People had them in their homes, put them out on the front porches. We saw a little of that again on the rebound after September 1st, 2001. The attack on the Twin Towers on the Pentagon. That sword has fallen by the wayside. John Hancock was the president of Congress and Charles Thompson was secretary. Thompson, Hancock signed, if you remember, in a large, big print. John Hancock, president of the test. Charles Thompson, secretary, signature appears on it. It begins with the words, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve for political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate equal station in which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impelled them to separate. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is tragic history in many, many ways. Jefferson put in the word, changed the words that George Mason wrote, life, liberty, and property, to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Pursuit of happiness is an ambiguous term. Property rights is an important thing, but it was done that way. Goes on to say that to secure these rights, government are instituted among men, deriving their just powers. Consider the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that the government long established should not be changed for light and transit causes, and accordingly all experiences have shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the form to which they are accustomed. We'll stop there in the reading of it. Let me finish the paragraph. Apology. We've got to have our opening prayer. But when a long train of abusive usurpations pursued invariably the same objects, invents the design, reduce them under absolute despotism, it is the right, it is their duty to throw off such government, to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of the colonies, and is now the necessity which constrains them to alter the former system of government. The history of the present king of the Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having a direct object, the establishment of absolute tyranny over these states. He says to prove these, this lets facts be submitted to a candid world, and he lists the charges. This is the standard basis upon which our country exists. The Articles of Confederation form the first unity between the 13 colonies, or 13 states as they became. 13, and the word state is used because each one recognized itself as an independent sovereign state. And the Constitution, which was a federated constitution, making us a federal, in which we remained 13 individual states. Plus the independence and yet united in union in certain areas. The balance of power accordingly between the states, the federal government, and the federal government and the states came into existence. We cannot recognize our freedom without recognizing that the legality of the Constitution is rooted in the Articles of Confederation, which, by their own statement, were permanent. The foundation stone is the Declaration of Independence. Let us pause and thank God for our freedom and for our nation. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come before your throne of grace, humbly seeking grace and mercy for our nation. We thank you for giving us freedom. We thank you for the American patriots who had the courage to declare freedom for Great Britain, and the powerful nation of England. We thank you for those who sacrificed their lives on the field of battle to preserve this freedom. Not only in the First War for Independence, which is misnamed, as we believe, the Revolutionary War, but also the Second War for Independence. It was the War of 1812. And every other battlefield, every other war that we fought in, to establish and preserve this freedom. May we never forget, Father, that our every good gift comes down from you, and therefore our freedom is a grace gift from you. And that we need to turn to you always, consistently, for every blessing that we have. Father, we pray for the believers in Jesus Christ, for our nation. Well, humble themselves and recognize that our country has turned far away from God. They've abandoned the biblical principles upon which our nation was founded. Sin and evil has become the order of the day in our country, Father, because we have legally become an atheistic nation by twisting the separation of church and state clause and our Bill of Rights, by throwing prayer and God out of the schools. Our founding fathers would not recognize our nation day, Father, but this is our responsibility, not theirs. They gave it to us. And Father, we confess that we fail to keep it centered upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that like the citizens of Rome in the pagan days, the surly Caesars, that were happy with what Augustus called the circus and the bread. Entertainment is our way of life. Enjoyment, the pursuit of happiness, so-called pleasure, has become the pursuit of pleasure at the expense of honor and integrity. Father, we pray for a spiritual revival in our nation. We pray for people to be woke up, driven by our desire to study your word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to turn back to you before it's too late. We pray for our men on the field of battle, that you will preserve and protect them, give them the best orders, give them military assignments that they can accomplish. Father, we pray that our leaders might come back to understand what the purpose of a military is for, the defense of freedom. We've turned it so far away from its original purpose, Father, we confess to that. Therefore, there is much confusion among our fighting troops. Father, we pray about the problems of alcoholism, drug addiction, suicide among our armed forces personnel, the breakup of the families among the troops. Yes, Father, we would pray that you might raise up chaplains who would proclaim Jesus Christ, preach the gospel, share doctrine with the believers, teach them the law of the divine establishment for temporal living. We might develop a spiritual base among our soldiers and men that would look to you, pray daily for your victory, to give us victory. In Christ's name, we pray these things as you sanctify and bless this teaching. It will be a challenge to the souls of those who listen. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was speaking, found in John chapter 8, looked at the multitude of people, a large number of them who had believed in him as the Messiah. According to John 3:18, he that believeth in him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed name of the only begotten Son of God. They had believed, and because they had believed, they were saved. Salvation puts them on the road to heaven, but does not give them the Bible doctrine they need to carry them through life. John 8:30 says, and he spake these words when he believed on him. Then said Jesus to these Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This disciple is the student, one who would walk and follow Christ. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. As believers, we must learn to live by faith in the absolute Word of God. As you all know, Romans 1:17, Paul was quoting. I say you know it because you've heard it from me so many times over the years. Those of you that have been students of my teaching, maybe all of you don't. I do not know who and when any of these Bible studies will be heard. That's up to God, not me. But Paul was quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Lest there be any question in the minds of these believers as to what Paul meant. He was only quoting from Habakkuk when he quoted Romans 1:16, but we believe he was quoting from the first of all his epistles, which is Galatians, in Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Paul had first written in Galatians 3:11. Galatians, as we believe, was the first book that Paul wrote. When he wrote the book of Romans, he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem for the last time. Would soon be arrested, his first imprisonment. But faith was the order of the day. The unknown writer of the book of Hebrews. Many believe it's Paul. As you know, I do not believe that. I used to, but I can't change my mind for many, many reasons, including studying much of the life of Paul and a long teaching that you have, many of you have heard on tape. The unknown writer of the book of Hebrews wrote these words, now the just shall live by faith. This is Hebrews 11:38. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. God is the ultimate source of every blessing that you and I have. James chapter 1, verse 17. How many times have you heard me quote the words, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, and whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Got my tongue twisted there. The triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is eternal by nature and therefore existed before all creation. We know this from John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's God the Father. The Word, the Logos, was with God the Father. And the Word was God. That's God the Son. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the triune Godhead. The material heavens and the material earth were called into existence by God, and thus are the first beginning of all things. Genesis 1, 1. The beginning God, Elohim, created, that is, Bara, B-A-R-A, manufactured something out of nothing. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We have pointed out to you many times that in Genesis 1:1, the name Elohim comes from L-E-L, the root word. L-I-E-L-A-H comes out of it. It's the English form for God. It's the first of the three primary names of deity. We point out to you the Zeni plural name formed from L-E-L, meaning strength of the strong one, Allah, A-L. A-H, meaning to swear, to bind oneself by an oath, so implying faithfulness. The unit plurality implied in the name is directly asserted in Genesis 1:26, where we've given you so many times, and God said, let us, plural, make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In verse 27, we see the unity of the triune Godhead. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The Trinity lies latent then in the term Elohim. The name Elohim primarily means, comes to us, a strong one. In the beginning, without beginning, is the way we doctrinally expand it out for you to understand. The dispensation of the triune Godhead, pre-creation eternity, in the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation of the triune Godhead. Elohim created, that is, manufactured the heavens and the earth out of nothing. The original creation. Since God created all things, before man existed, then God was the planner, the designer, the architect of all original creation. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 to 14. I'm reviewing for you some important things on this, our Independence Day, to pull together for your understanding the importance of thanking God for freedom and understanding that everything in it comes from Him, preparing you for the tests that may lie ahead within our nation. Isaiah 40, 12 to 14. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heavens in the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Everything was God's design. God's plan, God's system of operation. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in the fist, in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name? If darkness tell. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. God is the one. Our Creator God has brought these things into being. Back in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 15 says, behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket, they're counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles very little. The nations of the earth. Our country is young, barely a little over 200 years old, and already we've made such changes in it that our forefathers would not even recognize it. Yet God is blessed and prosperous beyond design. God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the immediate agent, as we point out to you in original creation, John 1:3. John 1:1 and 2, again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Beyond a doubt, this is confirmed that this is the Christ. In verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew him not. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, by Jesus Christ. God the Father created all things by God the Son, who is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15-17. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He was before all things, and by him all things consisted. And he confirmed beyond doubt the person of Christ so clearly to us. Verse 18 says that he is the head of the body of the church. This is all the redeemed believers from Pentecost. Beginning on the day of Pentecost, they're baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with Christ. We make up the mystical body of Christ, known as the redeemed church universal, the mystical body of Christ. We're also the bride of Christ. He is the head of the mystical body of the church, the redeemed, from all over the universe. Throughout, all over the earth, without concern for race, for culture, for name, family name, background, whatever. Every born again, he, God the Son, is before all things. This is Colossians 1:17, and by him, God the Son, all things consist. And he, God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body of the church, which from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased God the Father that in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. This should bring us comfort to our souls. In Colossians 2:2 it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches and the fullness of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The mystery of God is incarnated in the fullness of the Godhead and all divine wisdom, knowledge for the redemption and reconciliation of man. All things are featured and centered in Christ. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. After these last, let's take verse 1. God, that's God the Father, who at sundry times in diverse matters spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the will of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down. Literally in the Greek should be translated, set himself down on the right hand of the majesty, as God the Father on high. From the beginning God has had those to declare his truth. Luke 1:69 and 70. How many times have I ever disowned you? Adam was the first prophet. And hath raised up the horn of salvation for us, the house of his servant David. He has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. The ages were framed by God, and since he put man upon the face of this earth with Adam, he has had his prophet. Adam was the first one. Acts 3:21. From Adam, the colors of doctrine as revealed on progressive revelation were handed down to Seth, down the line through Enoch, to Noah, undoubtedly by way of Methuselah. The others are the great heroes of Genesis chapter 5. From Noah to Shem. Shem to Eber, Eber to, from which we get the name of the Hebrew people, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, who God chose to write down the first five books of the canon of Scripture to reveal to us the glories of the basis on which all freedom is built, the basis of God's Word. Acts 3:21. Whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things which God has spoken of by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. In the Greek we have there, for until the restitution, we have the Greek word apo kata stasis, apokata stasios. It's used only here In Acts 1:6, the meaning is limited by the words which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, the prophets speaking of the restoration. The nation of Israel into the land, Genesis 12:2, 3, promises with Romans 11:26 through the Palestinian covenant, Deuteronomy 31-9, the restoration of the theocracy under David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second advent, the establishment of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, whereas with the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7:8-17. There is no prediction here for the conversion, restoration of the wicked dead, as has been found in those who falsely teach universal reconciliation. Eternal judgment awaits the unbeliever, Revelation 20, 11-15. The kingdom which God has promised, the Christ, Genesis 1, 26-28, with Zechariah 12:8, lies before us. The Father has brought these things into being, and our freedom is based upon the one who was the agent of it. God, the Holy Spirit, as we have seen, was also active in original creation. Psalm 33, verse 6. I think you back to God and to original creation so we can see the freedom that is ours on this Independence Day, 2012. We must center in God. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the host of them, by the breath of his might. I'm trying to bring America back down to wake you up as believers in the United States of America's freedom, to, as believers in God, to see the issue of what lies before and what is our responsibility. We must understand that the world is anti-God. The world systems of Satan are, and we need to turn and look daily to Christ. One of my favorite verses of the Bible, you've heard me quote many times, Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed, verse 12 says, is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now understand, this goes first of all to the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, the covenant people. For any nation who seeks God first receives blessings from God. God does not fail to bless those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Another one of my most favorite verses in the Bible, and ones that you who have studied on me over the years have heard over and over and over again. The verse that points us to God the Father as the source of everything that we have in this world. Every good gift. In James 1:17 says, cometh down above from the Father of lights, and verily from him, from God the Father, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the one that gives us the blessings we find in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. That's God the Father. It cometh to God, that God the Father must believe that he, God the Father, is. He, God the Father, is a reward of them that diligently seek him. Job 26:13. Job 26:13, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. God, the Holy Spirit, has done his work. God's original creation was perfect in all ways and all things. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God looked back upon the restorated creation and saw that all things in the beginning of his creation was perfect. Psalm 104:24. I'm pointing us back to God on this Independence Day first and foremost. And forward, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom hast thou made them. All the earth is full of thy riches. God made everything in wisdom. The earth is filled with the riches of the beauties of what God has done. As the Creator God, he holds sovereign rights over all creation, John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was neither anything made that was made. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace is the order of the day. Everything comes from God. We just read you Colossians 1:16. Another verse you hear so often from me. For by him were all things created in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Our freedom came from God, because all things that are worth anything come from him. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Everything, including our freedom, comes from God. Everything, including our freedom, comes from God. I've never been strong on poetry as a whole. I've read some poetry. I've been fascinated by some poetry. One of my favorite great epic poems, The Lady of the Lake by Sir Walter Scott, was always fascinating to me. But one of the prize books in my collection is called The Story of Old Glory, by Vincent Godfrey Burns, who was the poet laureate of Maryland. He was a great American patriot. It was published in 1972. Mr. Burns dedicated the book to Mrs. Frank Rogers Seaver of Los Angeles, California, and pays a tremendous tribute to this lady. He writes, "No man or woman in any generation since 1776 has seen more clearly the wonders of this divinely inspired land, the perils and faces in these hours. We have morally wandered from its spiritual undergirding. We have been beguiled by the communist hoax. No one has done more to serve and save the American flag, which is above all others, than Blanche Rogers Seaver. How wise and wonderful is she who works for God and liberty, whose life is proudly consecrate to serve the safety of the state, whose loyalty proclaims her creed in deepest love and generous deed, the service of the noble soul to speed America toward our goal." This prayer or poem, making the issue of honor and integrity what it is something that's fascinating, one of the great little poems of history. Introductory to his book, this patriotic American poet wrote, "All Americans who love their country love and honor the flag. They resent the mutilating and burning of the flag by foreign enemies and native traitors, but few of our citizens know the history of the flag. June 14th is Flag Day because on that date in 1777, the Continental Congress adopted the following resolution: resolved that the flag of the United States be 13 stripes, or strips alternating red and white, and that the Union be 13 stars, white in the blue field, representing a new constellation." He goes on to point out, "Most historians agree that Betsy Ross, a seamstress who lived in Philadelphia, made the first flag at the suggestion of George Washington and Benjamin Franklin. In the Betsy Ross flag, the 13 stars were arranged in a circle. The Betsy Ross house in Philadelphia is now a national shrine. A flag with 13 red and white stripes in the field of stars was created by Captain John Hubbard, commanding the 3rd New York Regiment at Fort Ticonderoga a year before Betsy Ross made her flag. There are several popular names for the flag. One of the best known is the Stars and Stripes, the stars and stripes that make up the flag. When he wrote the national anthem in 1814 at Fort McHenry in Baltimore, Francis Scott Key gave the flag a poetic name, the Star-Spangled Banner. A young sea captain, William Driver of Salem, Massachusetts, gave the flag the name Old Glory. He held the flag with that name in 1815 when he placed in command of the brig, the Charles Daggett, Fellow citizens who came to the pier to wish him and his crew bon voyage gave him a going-away present, a United States flag. He christened it Old Glory. In 1837, he retired from the sea and took Old Glory with him to Nashville, Tennessee. During the Civil War, Driver hid the flag from the searching Confederate troops by sewing it inside a bedquilt. When Union troops finally captured Nashville in 1862, William Driver proudly took the flag from his bedquilt, and Old Glory was raised over the state capitol building. Old Glory now reposes in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. My only regret is that Burns didn't understand that it was not a civil war, an internal war, but a war between two nations, the Union and the Confederacy. A nation that ended the conquest of the Confederacy, capture and arrest and imprisonment of its president, Jefferson Davis, who was the first West Point graduate ever appointed a brigadier general in the field in the United States Army in the Mexican War, but declined it on the basis they were going to put him over the volunteer state troops and under constitutional law. The appointment of honor that James Knox Polk offered him would violate his belief in the Constitution of the United States of America. A man who served as Secretary of War for 4 years under Franklin Pierce, a United States Senator, Congressman from Mississippi. But that's beside the point. I pointed out the Old Glory, the flag. We have to give each man credit who stands for what he believes. Driver was originally from Massachusetts. Didn't understand the battle, though he made his home in the Deep South. Vincent Burns goes on to point out, when I was a student at Penn State College, I took 4 years of ROTC in the Cadet Corps. It stood me in good stead. When a year after my graduation went into the First World War, I went to officers' training camp at Camp Dix and was commissioned in the field artillery. After service in France with the AEF, I returned home in 1919 and for a while was stationed in Hoboken, New Jersey, as a personnel officer. One day a very special ship came in, the Red Cross Hospital ship Mercy. It was a lovely day in May and the pier was crowded with people. The band was playing, the flags were flying, but the decks of that ship were the worst wounded of the war. Men with their legs gone, their arms gone, their eyes gone, some even with their minds gone. Suddenly as the ship came in, we heard the sound of singing. Those wounded, crippled men were singing a song. Those who heard it will never forget. America, I love you. You're like a sweetheart of mine. Before that song was finished, the eyes of every person on that pier were wet with tears. In the struggle for freedom, these men had faced danger and death and had come home broken and crippled by the blast of war, yet their love for their country was so great they forgot their own misery and their great happiness to be home. Do we love America like that? Would we be willing to make the same sacrifices of eyes and legs and arms and minds to preserve America's freedom and constitutional government? I'm still quoting Burns. I wonder, we do face another crisis today. Our country, the United States of America, today in the most dangerous position it's ever been in. The enemy that threatens our liberties today is far more dangerous than the one we fought in World War I, even World War II. One end of the world or the other, the battle is on. World War III has already begun at this very moment. In the rice paddies of Vietnam, Cambodian Laos, soldiers and Marines are dying in the bloody struggle. Make no mistake, the very survival of the USA is at stake. They call it a Cold War, but it has been a very hot war in Vietnam, where more than 50,000 American boys have laid down their lives in a fierce struggle to contain the communist marauders. More than 300,000 have been wounded. It was a hot war in Korea, where we suffered more than 200,000 casualties against the same enemy. It was a hot war in Hungary, where thousands died in the streets of Budapest, slain by Soviet tanks. It was a hot war in Tibet, where hundreds of thousands of Tibetans were brutally slain. Many thousands more were carried off as slaves to Red China. It was a hot war in the Congo, where 25,000 priests, missionaries, and civilians lost their lives. It was a hot war in Cuba, where Castro was slain and imprisoned hundreds of thousands. Call it a cold war if you will, but millions of people all over the world have felt the hot fury of communist slavery. Millions have died in the war with the Reds, and before it is over, millions more will die. Call it a cold war if you like, but remember the Pueblo and our planes shot down over North Korea. Remember embassies and libraries sacked and burned in Moscow, Sofia, and Cairo, and Jakarta, and Venezuela, and British Guinea. Tokyo and in Panama and Algeria and Zanzibar. Goodness knows how many places around the world. Call it a Cold War, if you will. But remember the refugees fleeing their homes by the millions from the Red Terror, fleeing with only their clothes on their backs. Red China, the East Germany from Latvia, Estonia, Lithuania from Red Cuba, North Vietnam, Tibet, Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia, and Poland, the other countries of Eastern Europe. Quite aside from the many million kidnapped, tortured, and slain by the Reds in this horrible and undeclared war, there's a very serious underground attack on us, which constantly goes on. Just recently, Britain had to oust from the country 105 Soviet spies. There are thousands of Red spies operating within our country, including saboteurs, espionage agents, propagandists, and terrorists. So it goes in every free government on earth. And here in the United States of America, this infiltration has resulted in the shocking series of disasters and bombings caused by saboteurs, industrial plants, power plants, naval vessels, including the loss of submarines, the shocking explosions which have killed hundreds of our sailors on the Enterprise carrier and other ships. The presence here in our country of thousands of Red conspirators surely contributed to the frightful city riots in Watts and Detroit, Newark, and Washington, D.C., and many other cities. He goes on to point out that George Washington's farewell address, delivered in 1796, should be compulsory reading for every history course in this nation. I'll stop reading from him there. I may pick up and read a little bit more of it. Burns is one of my heroes, because I want to pick up another book here and read you something else to update you beyond that. You think communism is dead, but it's alive and well in the United States, and I see it every day as we move more and more into socialist concepts. But the war is not over. One of the most fascinating books in the world is a book called Because They Hate, the story of Bridget Gabriel, a girl from Lebanon, who between the time that she was 10 and 17 spent most of her life in those years living, not in teenage luxury in the United States, playing video games and having a good time and worrying about where, what kind of lipstick to put on, or whether to go get a tattoo or a piercing or whatever they do these days as the world has changed, but having no change. But she spent those years living with her elderly mother and father, because she was born when her parents were quite old. Only child. Living in a bomb shelter behind a partially destroyed restaurant, a little town in southern Lebanon. Her father had been a government official. Retired, ran the restaurant down there. Maryayoun was the name of the town. She was what's classified as a Maronite Christian. The Muslim war came there. In her book, Because They Hate, partly the biography of life and partly what's going on in the world today, published in 2006, she quotes from Abdullah al-Arabi of the Islam Review, the world media leading up to 9/11, while the West neglected to connect the dots of terrorism. We look at 9/11 and we think that's a starting point. 1985, June 14th, TWA Flight 847 hijacked. October 7th, October 10th, Achille Lara cruise ship hijacked by Palestinian Liberation Front, during which passenger Leon Klinghoffer was shot dead. November 23rd, Egyptian Air Flight 648 hijacked by Abu Nidal Group, flown to Malta, where Egyptian commando stormed plane, 60 are killed by gunfire and explosion. December 27th, Rome and Vienna airports attacked. 1986, April 2nd, TWA Flight 840 bombed on approach to Athens Airport. Four passengers, all of them American, including an infant, are killed. April 6th, the LaBelle Discotheque, Berlin, a known hangout for U.S. soldiers, bombed, killing and injuring 230 people. Libya's held responsible in retaliation to U.S. bomb Libya, Operation El Dorado Canyon, and try to kill Colonel Muammar al-Gaddafi. September 5th, Pan American Flight 73, an American civilian airliner, is hijacked. 22 people died when the plane is stormed in Karachi, Pakistan. 1988, December 25th, Pan American Flight 103 bombed over Lockerbie, Scotland, the worst act of terrorism against the United States prior to September 11, 2001. 1989, September 19th, suitcase bomb destroys UTA, that's the Union des Transport Aériens, Flight UT-772 en route to Paris, killing all 171 passengers, crew, living intelligence involved. 1993, January 25th. Mir Amal Kenzie, a Pakistanian, fires an AK-47 assault rifle into cars waiting at a stoplight in front of the Central Intelligence Agency headquarters to die. February 26, World Trade Center bombing kills 6 and injures more than 1,000. June, failed New York City landmark bomb plot. 1994, July 18, the bombing of Jewish centers in Buenos Aires, Argentina, kills 86 and wounds 300, generally attributed to Hezbollah acting on behalf of Iran. July 19, Alas, Chirkanas flights 00901 is bombed, killing 21, generally attributed to Hezbollah. July 26, Israeli embassy is attacked in London. A Jewish charity is car bombed, wounding 20, attributed by Britain, Argentina, and Israel to Hezbollah. December 11, small bomb explodes on board Philippine Airlines Flight 434, killing a Japanese businessman. Authorities found that Rama Youssef planted the bomb to test it for his planned terrorist attack. December 24th, Air France Flight 8969, hijacked by a group of Islamic Army members who planned to crash the plane. 1995, January 6th, Operation Bojinka is discovered on a laptop computer in a Manila, Philippines airport by authorities after a fire occupied the apartment. July-October, bombings in France by a GIA unit led by Khalid killed seven and injured more than 100. November 13th, bombing of military compound in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, killed seven. 1996, June 25th, Kobat Towers bombing, Iran, Saudi Arabia, 19 servicemen lost their lives, hundreds of others wounded. 1997, February 24th, an armed man opens fire on tourists in an observation deck atop the Empire State Building in New York City, killing a Danish national, wounding visitors from the United States, Argentina, Switzerland, and France before turning the gun on himself. Handwritten note carried by the gunman claims this was a punishment attack against the enemies of Palestine. November 17, Luxor massacre, Islamist gunman attacked tourists in Luxor, Egypt, killing 62 people, most of them European and Japanese vacationers. 1998, August 7th, U.S. Embassy bombings in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, and Nairobi, Kenya, killing 225 people, injuring more than 4,000. 1999, December, Jordanian authorities foil a plot to bomb U.S. Israeli tourists in Jordan and pick up 28 suspects as part of a 2000 millennium attack plot. December 14th, Ahmed Rassam is arrested on the United States-Canadian border in Port Angeles, Washington. He confesses to planning to bomb the Los Angeles International Airport as part of a 2000 millennium attack plot. 2000, the attack against Israel. 2000, numerous to detail. Over 30 attacks of terrorism were committed, resulting in death. 44 civilians were killed, hundreds injured. Last of the 2000 millennium attacks plots fail as a boat meant to bomb the USS the Sullivan sinks. October 12th, USS Cove bombing killed 17 U.S. sailors. August 9th, the suicide bomber in Jerusalem kills 7 and wounds 130 in Shabara restaurant suicide bombing. Hamas Islamic Jihad claim responsibility. 2001, the attacks against Israel in 2001 are too numerous to detail. The death toll was 203 and hundreds of people injured. September 11th, the attack on September 11th killed almost 3,000 in a series of hijacked airline crashes into two U.S. landmarks, the World Trade Center, New York City, the Pentagon, and Arlington, Virginia. The fourth plane crashes in Somerset County, Pennsylvania. Paris Embassy attack plot foiled. Richard Reed attempted to destroy American Airlines Flight 63 and subdued by passengers and flight attendants before he can detonate his shoe bomb. The dots that were never connected. Because we did not understand that not only did the war on communism, but there's the war on Islam, and communism and Islam united together in Lebanon, in southern Lebanon, in the 1970s, early 80s, the mass of the Marines there in October, 1982 is something that I think it was 1982 is October, is something that we should not forget. The shooting down of KAL 007, September the 1st, 1983, and killing United States Congressman Larry McDonald from Georgia, an outstanding and leading patriot in America for freedom. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. As you study this Bible class, which we're now closing down, hope you'll think on these things and question, what did I do on July 4th? Do I think that every day is an Independence Day, and every day I should thank God for America, pray for our leaders, pray their eyes will be opened, that the scales will be removed, that they may see the truth of the things of God, pray for Christian believers, that they'll get their eyes off video games, off baseball, football, basketball, ice hockey, auto racing, soccer, also known as European football, off of music, entertainment, movies, life itself, and settle down to say, we need to look at America. We need to pray for America. We need a revival in America. Father, we thank you for the freedom that exists within our nation. We thank you for those who gave their lives in the field of battle, those who were wounded and maimed in all the wars, those with their souls scarred forever, they now call post-traumatic stress, and the fight for freedom. Father, may we ever remember that our nation exists by the grace and only by the grace of God. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.